Good morning, brothers and sisters. As you try to find Romans 8 in your Bible, and before we dig into that, I want to give you the greetings of Roland, who encourages you to take a look at the IBC website, because a few weeks ago we had parenting seminars with Dr. Ted Tripp, and the seminars are at this moment are on the website, so you can take a look at that. And there are also some books left, Instructing a Child's Heart and Shepherding a Child's Heart. They're are at bargain prices, €10 each. So after the service, you're welcome at the book table to take a look at those. We had Dr. Tripp with us as a counseling center ministry in the Netherlands, and we brought him to you in Belgium. So we are very grateful that IBC has built this relationship with our counseling ministry, and that you as a church are supporting us as missionaries. We do counsel people in Dutch only, fortunately for the Dutch, unfortunately for the English-speaking people. And we are the only biblical counseling ministry training people in biblical counseling in Belgium and in the Netherlands. So it's a wonderful opportunity for you to be involved in the spreading of the gospel in these countries. And we are really encouraged and comforted by the fact that you're behind us and that we are not alone, that we stand together in this effort. So now let's take a look at Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how it begins. And this foundation principle, Paul works it out in how our lives can be led by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And then we come to these wonderful verses, starting from verse 18. I will be speaking about. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those who called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. About 3 years ago, I got a phone call from my doctor. I remember vividly in the morning, and he announced to me that I had chronic lymphatic leukemia. I didn't remember the first two words, but I did remember the last one, leukemia. He gave me a website to Google, and I didn't like what I saw. Half an hour later, I was at his office, and that same afternoon, I was in the academic hospital in Leuven. And I didn't like what I heard. And the professor could not tell me at that time how this disease would affect me or develop. But as I walked through the corridors of the hospital going home, the word of the Lord came to me. And it said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And with these words, the case was closed to me. God knows what he is doing, and God is able. Now I know the context of this verse about killing soul and body is not about fighting cancer. But it is about where your hope is for life. It is about what fills your heart. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that a testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I don't know your trials. Illness, difficult relationship, concerns about your children, unemployment, lack of friends, loneliness. The world is filled with terrible circumstances. And it is a strange appeal from James when he says, count it all for joy. Mind blowing. How can the destruction of your health and your relationships and your social position and your financial situation and anything you long for be the ground for spiritual victory? We often misunderstand what God's plan is all about. We pray for him to make us happy with earthly circumstances. And we misunderstand that the proof of God's involvement in our lives is food and clothes and people who love us and a successful career and earthly stuff that is satisfying human desires. The reality is that life is often more than often miserable. There is a roaring lion trying to destroy all we like, including our spiritual lives, everything we cherish. Romans 8, therefore, confronts us with a grim reality, a creation and believers groaning. And Paul's reaction to that decay in creation, in its first sentence in verse 18, says, I consider. It has to do with understanding, knowing, evaluating reality from God's perspective. I consider not merely as a logical conclusion or a rational understanding, but as a spiritual insight in reality as God sees it. Seeing with the enlightenment of the heart. You take a look at the world through God's eyes and you understand there is a glory to be revealed. You take a look at the world through God's supreme glory and you understand that the present sufferings are nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed over us. Suffering does not have the last word. Now, creation was subjected to frustration, to uselessness, to emptiness, to nothingness, to futility. Who caused this frustration? Was it Adam or Eve? Would they be able to do that? Or was it the devil? Would he be able to do that? Now, our text says that it was subjected to frustration in hope. That's not the devil's work. Hope is always God's work. This hope is the work of God despite the difficulties we are subjected to, that he is working through this frustration in a way that he accomplishes his glory. When Paul says, I consider, he says, I know, I am fully assured. I have this renewed mindset. I am absolutely sure that God is working in and through all these difficulties. I understand with the eyes of my heart. I have the mind of Christ and the mind of the Spirit. I wholeheartedly embrace everything that Christ embraces. Creation is groaning. But verse 23 also says that we who have the first fruit of the Spirit are also groaning inwardly. I would prefer the text said, we who have the Spirit, we sing glory hallelujah every day, every hour of the day, all life long. That's not what it says. It says we are groaning until the redemption of our bodies. As long as we are in this broken world, there will be groaning. And what a comfort to know that not only creation and Christians are groaning, but also the Spirit is groaning. He intercedes with words that humans cannot express. The groaning of people often underscores their hopelessness. It goes from bad to worse. The bitterness is adding up. It takes you down in a depression. But the hope and the groaning Romans is talking about is a groaning in hope. It is an eager expectation, waiting for God to reveal his glory. It is a hope that helps you focus upward to heaven, not downward to earth. Look at what God is doing in verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That means you're not alone in your groaning. There was a promise of the Lord Jesus, remember, I will be with you always until the end of days. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So the Spirit comes to the aid of your weakness. You are not alone with your pain. The Spirit himself is in it. He is not a God standing from afar, watching how you're doing. He is the Father in you, groaning with you, understanding your pain. It is the Lord Jesus who has been tempted just as we are in a futile world, yet without sin. The Spirit of God knows your heart completely. He knows exactly what you're longing for. If there is anyone understanding what is happening in your heart, it's the Spirit of God. You don't even understand yourself. You don't even know what to pray for. And the heart is deceitful. But the Spirit of God understands completely. So he knows what to pray for you. And the Spirit of God also perfectly understands the heart and the depth of God. So he knows the plan of God, the desire of the Father. He knows what your life is all about and where it should end. He knows about the dangers and about the pain. And God knows. The Spirit knows your heart, and he knows the heart of God, and he prays a prayer for you perfectly according to the needs of your heart and perfectly according to the will of the Father. So what happens with the prayer according to the will of the Father? It is always answered. There is no doubt that the prayer of the Spirit will be answered by the Father who loves us dearly. There is no doubt that what God wants to accomplish in your life will ultimately happen. There is no doubt that the work of the Spirit in you will accomplish what God has in mind for you. And not only the Spirit is praying for you, at the same time, the conqueror, the resurrected Christ, who will always be with you and never leave you, he intercedes for you before the throne of God. So the Spirit prays for you, and the Son intercedes for you, and the Father answers the prayer and the intercession. If you ever longed for a prayer group, here it is. Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God totally involved in your groaning and bringing your life to fullness in the midst of a creation in frustration. But there is a condition to this. Verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The promise is for those who love him. We are not talking about religious spirituality or a vague experience of the divine, an emotional sense of the presence of God. We are talking about loving him. And love is a verb. To love is a verb. That means an active involvement of your total being in living the life God wants you to live. Whoever loves me will abide in my word. Loving God means worshiping him completely. And so it also means destroying your idols, leaving behind what stands in the way of his spirit to enlighten your heart and to fill your heart with everlasting life. Paul illustrates this when he talks about being circumcised on the eighth day, being of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, zeal, persecuting the church, righteousness from his own. But there came one moment that he understood that all he longed for on earth was not worthwhile comparing to the glory God wanted to reveal over him. So, it's for those who love him, those who kill the idols, those who have love for God as their only passion, sacrificing everything else on the altar of faith. It is love that abides in the word of Christ, not in a theoretical sense, but actively pursuing a holy lifestyle, crucifying everything that stands in the way for living in God's presence, being crucified with him. Loving him means to be controlled by the desires of the Spirit. If you love him this way, if you give everything up for him, it's easy to understand that he has a perfect plan with your life. If you don't love him, the storm comes and the wind blows and your house will be completely destroyed. But if you love him, you understand that he has a good plan. Because you don't lean on the stuff on earth, on your health or on your relationships or anything that gives you a sense of control of what's going on in your life. You lean on him alone. If you love him, you can feel your life trembling, but there is a strong foundation that God's purposes for you cannot be destroyed. We know that all things work together for good. All things. What are all things? And what is the good? Our passage reveals to us what the good is. It's like having the character of Christ. It's being to conform to the likeness of the Son. So that's another test for your spiritual life. Is my only desire in this world to be conformed to the likeness of his Son? And does it show in how I behave? Does it show in the way I spend my time? Or is my time eaten up by internet and Facebook and television and hobbies and 1,000 things that not necessarily are sin, but do take your mind away from the Word of God and from what he wants to accomplish in your life? The purpose of your life is not an inner quest for emotional well-being or to receive love, nor a quest to discover your talents or abilities, or to find solutions to crisis situations. All the things you experience are nothing but the sovereign government of God to make you like his Son. And he uses all things for that. All things. Is that a general expression, all things, or is it specific, like your sufferings? What he wants to learn you, even in your sins. All this fruitless groaning in the world, everything that God allows in your life, and many of these things, like to work against you and seem to work against you. But the good news is that God uses them, all those things, for his plan to accomplish something very, very good. So nothing is accidental, and nothing stands outside God's plan. Nothing escapes his guidance, his providence, and his governance. We maybe spontaneously think, yes, but my health, yes, but my spouse or my children or my finances. But Paul says, no, God is using all these things to help you lean on him alone, to not to be grasped by the desires of the world, but to find in your heart the real only love that counts, the love for him who gave up his son for you and will give you with him everything you need. So my Heavenly Father gave me an unwanted gift, chronic lymphatic leukemia. From an earthly perspective, it is undesirable. We don't pray the Lord to give us more sufferings. The disease is not a gift, but my Father works through it to accomplish something good. With this disease, he has a plan that suits my life. He will use the sickness to shower me with gifts of grace. It is as if this disease has been entrusted to me. It's a calling. It's something I want to nurture carefully. I want to act responsibly with it. I experience it as a piece of a puzzle, and I don't know where to put the piece in the puzzle or why God gave it to me. But I do know that the puzzle is God's puzzle. He knows exactly how the piece fits in my life, and his plan for his kingdom will be perfectly worked out through that piece in my life. If I had supposed that what happened to me happened by chance, I would be a lost man. And I would have to take out some wonderful passages from the Word of God. And of course, that's not the desire of my heart. And I know it's also not the desire of your heart. Mainly, our problem is that we want to love God, we want to be Christians, and we praise him on Sundays. But the question is, have we put away the idols? Do we really love him? Would we really bless him if he took away everything from us that we cherish? God has numbered every hair of my head, on my head. He knows my body. He was there when something went wrong with my bone marrow. It had his full attention. It was not like that something happened to me and then afterwards God panically had to change his plan for me. He knew every day of my life before it existed, says Psalm 139. So he also knew this. He has sovereignly ordained those days. He has sovereignly ordained your life and your suffering and your groaning in order for you to understand that you can lean on him and him alone and nothing else. So shall we accept good from God and not struggle as Job is asking? In chapter 2, verse 10, he works out good through all circumstances. I understand more about his love and grace. I desire more to be in his presence. I understand better that life is short and that I must count every day carefully. I see more clearly that relationships are more important than stuff. I am more dependent on God's guidance than ever. I am more aware of the motives of my heart and I tremble in the presence of a holy God. I have a strong desire for the fruit of the Spirit. I have received more love from people the past years than all the years before. I understand better the struggle of people because I'm struggling myself. I am more aware of the kind of heritage I want to leave behind. There is a long list I can read for you. And comparing that with what I go through is nothing. And yet, this is only now in this life. There will be a glory revealed to us and in us. A reflection of the reality of the glory of God. That is what I received and what I will receive. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26. The deep foundation of the love of God, who glorified me. And under that glorification, there is a foundation. I'm justified. You are justified. And under your justification, there is another foundation. You are called. And if you dig deeper under that calling, you found a new foundation. You are predestined. And under that deeper foundation, there is an even deeper foundation. You are being foreknown by God. Before the creation of the world, your name was on his mind. Your name was in the book of life, not as a computer listing, and God had a rational knowing of people on the list. The knowing of God is a loving knowing. It's a relationship. It's the desire to have communication, to be one, to know you in the real sense of knowing, intimately. So what stands in the way? Paul says it clearly. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of God, that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lamb of God slaughtered before the foundation of the world, Revelation teaches us. The suffering does not take God by surprise. He was in it and had decided to be part of it. In his Son and with his Spirit in our lives. So in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. What's being more than conquerors? It's being loved by him. What's the value of conquering sin and not being loved by him? What's the value of being healthy and not being loved by him? What's the value of people who cherish you, who praise you, and not being loved by him? What's the value of everything you long for in this earth and not being loved by him? Because one day you will have to leave it all behind. And God is specialized in taking it away from you. In order to help you realize who you are and who he is. And to help you understand that fullness of life comes from him. And he freely wants to give it to you. If you love him. If you kill the idols. We do not know what we should pray for. But we know that in all things God works. We do not know. But we know that God. And it's that perspective what helps Paul to consider all the difficulties in the world as just futility. It will pass away. It's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us and in us. And we are encouraged to focus on Him, to expect from Him, to believe in Him, not as a rational theological declaration, but as a loving relationship with the One who is trustworthy and able. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us you are creator, you are sustainer, you are the giver of life, and nothing stands in your way to accomplish your plans and your work. Because God wants to do business with you.